You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, good morning, all. I'm going to give people just a minute because it's the first time and it's first thing in the morning and people haven't got their coffee in there. I always wondered when you got all these other speakers to choose from, why would people come and listen to me? I don't get it. Yeah, well, we'll see. But where are y'all from? Just all right, good. Come in. Who's from Iowa? From where in Iowa?
Albion.
Waterloo. My dad built John Deere tractors all his life. Yeah. Okay, good. Not far. How's Nebraska doing? The Cornhuskers, the football.
Awesome game on Saturday night. We've been doing horrible for so long. Right?
Yeah.
And we were doing really well. My son, who's really into football, said to me, at the beginning of that, we made two touchdowns in 5 minutes.
Yeah.
First 5 minutes.
Cool.
He said, this is going to get boring in the third quarter.
Ask me who the number three team in the country is. Go ahead.
Iowa.
There we go. On both polls.
So.
Penn State this weekend, folks. Penn State. It's the big game. Yeah. Yeah. I think they're number four or five. So.
Well, we hope you beat them.
Yeah, we do too. All right, Rod, would you lead us in prayer? Rod is one of my new supervisees, we'll call him, and Deb here was one of my graduates, so I knew at least one person would be here. So. That's right. Anyway, Rod, lead us in prayer, please. Amen. I'm going to be sitting much of the time. I'm like King Asa in the Old Testament, who was diseased in his feet. I'm hoping my end won't be the same as his, how many of you are active counselors right now? Okay. Because I figured if you want to come and talk about homework, you already are dealing with issues. I won't ask for a raise of hands on this one. This is kind of a rhetorical question, but have you ever got to the end of a counseling session and thought to yourself, I'm supposed to give homework. Let me think, what can I assign to give to this counselee as homework? I see lights coming on. That's been a common experience. I hope my goal is by the time we get done with this and you go from here, that doesn't ever happen to you again. Because if it does happen to you, I'm not going to look at anybody directly, but let me just say, if that happens to you, you've probably just had a lousy counseling session. And I'll explain why as we make our way through this. Why do we, I think one of the reasons we struggle, we have, that happens to us, is because sometimes we don't really keep in mind the whole reason we give homework. And so as we begin, I want to rehearse for you things you've already studied in your foundations class or whatever you call it, whatever kind of training you've had. Why do we assign homework? Because of how we view ourselves as counselors. Many counseling systems, counselors, view themselves as the experts to whom people come to solve their problems. This guy's had training. This guy's had all this, these degrees. He's got a state license, certification, and social work or whatever. And so we go to him for counseling. We go to her for counseling. She's got the answers. And so it is during this session that we accomplish things, and I go home relieved. Boy, I got answers because I'm going to this counselor, and next week I'm going to get more answers. In those systems, it is the counselor who is preeminent. He's the guy who does it to me during the session, and the counselee is pretty much passive in the process. That's not how we do things as biblical counselors. We view ourselves as ministers of the Word of God primarily. People ask me, well, in order to lend some gravitas to the counseling that I do, wouldn't it be good if I went and got state certification, licensed by the state, and so on? And my question is, well, what branch of the state government certifies the ministry of the Word of God? Would you want there to be a branch of the... So, we are ministers of the Word of God. We must see ourselves as that. And the counselee comes to the session and we talk about what the Word of God has to say about their problem. And then we give them homework that forces them or that helps them to apply the Word of God to their situation during the week to come. So how we view ourselves as counselors is one of the reasons we give homework. Secondly, we give homework because it is the example set in Scripture. If you have your, I used to say if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your device with you, turn with me to Luke 3. John the Baptist is preaching. Verse 7, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized, you brood of vipers. Now that's counseling. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And so as a result of his preaching, the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? Good preaching elicits that question from the hearer. Okay, preacher, I hear what you're saying. What should I do? And so John told him, if you have two tunics to share, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. And then he gets specific to people's specific situations in life. Tax collectors, they came and said, teacher, what do we do? And see, this is what happens when you, there it goes. If you accidentally touch it in the wrong place, it blanks. And then it doesn't go back to where you were. Teachers, what do we do? And he said, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers came to him. What do we do? And he said, don't extort money from anybody by threats or false accusations. Be content with your wages. He gave them specific things to do that were appropriate to their situation in life. We see this in a number of places. I want to have you turn there. Acts 2. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And when he was done, the crowd says to him, what do we do? In light of what he just said, what do you do? And Peter told him, repent, be baptized, so on. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. What do I do? to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him. We'll talk more about him a little later. Your counselee at base has come to you asking, what do I do? It may be couched in all sorts of other terms and other kinds of angst, but at base, they're asking, what do I do? What do I do about my son who's disobedient? What do I do about my alcohol problem? What do I do about the lock pornography has on me? What do I do about my worrying? What do I do about my husband? And what do I do? Your counselee has come to you asking, what do I do? And we have to be ready to tell them. Biblical counseling, nouthetic counseling, and I'm going to use that word a lot, nouthetic counseling is directive. It's not Rogerian where we just sit there passively and, I'm surprised. I'm a fellow, I do supervision. I'm surprised as I listen to tapes of trainees in their counseling sessions, trainees who would deny vehemently being Rogerian in their approach to counseling, but who end up being functional Rogerians in the counseling room, who just sit there and passively nod their head. Now, of course, you have to elicit data and so on. You have to listen carefully. But they just, and they listen, and they're not directive, and they don't tell a counselee what they need to do. All right, so why do we assign homework? Because of how we view ourselves as counselors, because that's the example set in scriptures. Your counselee has come asking, wait a minute, arms, wait a minute. I hear you saying it. If you haven't verbalized it, I know you're thinking it. Wait a minute. Aren't we just manufacturing external behavior and not getting to the heart when we assign homework? I mean, aren't we supposed to get to the heart of our counselees first before we talk about behavior? Stay with me here. Biblical counselors, first of all, must understand what we're talking about when we talk about the heart. And I don't have time to go into the whole thing. I was going to get some books here and hold them up and hawk them, but I don't have copies of them. But go to the bookstore and get a copy of the book, Sanctification and Counseling, by Jay Adams. It is a compilation of three books, and one of those three books included in that is a book entitled Joyfully Counseling People with New Hearts. And Jay will explain to you what the Bible means when it talks about the heart. The heart is not the seat of your counselee's feelings. It is the heart. The heart is where he thinks. The heart is where he makes decisions. The heart is where he reasons. It is not where he emotes. The Bible talks emotions. It usually refers to bowels of emotion, where you feel in your gut. Some of us are more emotional than others. So my question for you who object to, that's just external stuff. We want to reach the heart. My question is, how do you reach the heart? As a counselor, you do not have a meter that you can hook up to the terminals of your counselee's heart and take a reading as to what's going on in there. You don't know. And the Bible warns you not to imagine you can know. The Bible says only God knows the heart. Man looks on the outward. God looks on the heart. So other passages of scripture there, I won't make you turn to them, but the Second Chronicles 6, it says 20. That's a fat finger typo. It should be 30. Second Chronicles 6:30, Solomon prays, and he's emphatically calling God the heart knower, the one who alone knows the heart. So then, How does a counselor draw out what's in a counselee's heart? And with one accord, they all said, homework is how we draw out what's in a counselee's heart. We don't know what he's thinking, what's going on in there, but we do know, we can tell what he does. And the homework will demonstrate to that to us. Is he serious about this? Is he serious about change? We're going to find out with the homework. Now, there are other challenges that we get to the idea of giving homework, and I want to make sure that you've not embraced them. There are some corners of the biblical counseling world, certainly not anybody in here this morning, but there are some corners of the biblical counseling world where we have to fight error, believe it or not. One of those errors is what Jay used to call gospel sanctification. And by that, we simply mean the idea that simply by rehearsing in our minds the wonders, the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will have a sanctifying influence on us, and we don't need anything else. What we're to do is simply preach the gospel to ourselves every day, and that's sanctifying. Now, I know you've heard that, and I don't want to make anybody mad at me, but if that's all you're doing in the counseling room is rehearsing the gospel with your counselee, you're going to be a lousy counselor. I hear people talking about gospel imperatives and gospel indicatives. You heard that, you theologians here in the room? And they go through all the Bible, and everything that God commands us to do is a gospel indicative. And all the commands in the Bible are gospel imperatives. Well, I understand what they mean, but to be clear, that's not how the Bible uses the word gospel. There are two indicatives. There are two gospel indicatives. Christ died for our sins. What's the other one? He rose from the dead, right? There's only one gospel imperative, believe. Believe. Now, yes, the gospel permeates the scriptures and all that, but we're told in Hebrews and other places in the Bible, we are to embrace the gospel, but once having done that, we're to move on, right? The gospel is milk, we're to move on to the meat. The author of Hebrews chided his readers because they haven't grown any beyond just the basic gospel truth. So in the counseling room, we have to help our counselees move on, help him grow. We're not to keep, as Hebrews says, keep laying again the foundation. So that's another problem. And I don't mean to criticize my friends who have written books with the term gospel in the title, gospel. I have a gospel-centered family, I have a gospel-centered church, I have a gospel. I know what they mean by that, and these are my friends, and I don't understand. My question is always, well, how is that different from a regular old church, a gospel-centered church, regular? What's going on there that's different about another kind of church? But anyway, we're supposed to move on from the gospel, according to Hebrews and 1 Corinthians and other places. So that's one problem that we encounter in some corners of our biblical counseling world. Another one is what we call antinomianism. Now, for those of you who aren't theologians, anti against, nomos, the law, antinomianism against the law. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 6. You know, some of you are saying, well, should we can just continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, no. Well, there are some corners of the biblical counseling world where antinomianism has been embraced. we're not legalists. We're full of grace. And so we just want our counselors, our counselees to experience grace, freedom in what they do. So we don't lay a bunch of commands on them. Well, what was the Great Commission? Go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them. Then what? Teaching them to do all the things that I've commanded you. We're to teach obedience to the law. Now, there's another accusation we get thrown against them, is you guys are just nothing but behaviorists with a Bible in your hands. What you're doing is just a species of behaviorism, to which we say, nonsense. You don't understand behaviorism, and you don't understand biblical counseling, if that's the accusation you want to make against us. Well, wasn't Jay Adams a student of O. Hobart Mauer, who was a well-known behaviorist? You heard that? No, he was not. And I know. I worked for the last 25 years with Jay very closely. Back in the early 60s, when Jay was teaching at Westminster Seminary, he was assigned a course in counseling because nobody else on the faculty wanted to teach it. And it was just a section of another course. And Jay had never thought about counseling. He'd never done much of it. So he just took the last professor's notes that taught it the year before and just taught those notes. And by the time he was done, he was grieved. He was ashamed of himself. He said, I'm not going to do this to my students again. And so he went to work. He rolled up his sleeves and he genuinely tried to see how secular psychology could help inform what he was doing and how to help people in his church and what to teach these students. I have those books in my library that he pored over, and you can see how he argued with these people in the margins. He genuinely tried to figure out how to integrate, and two books helped him. Thomas Zaz, The Myth of Mental Illness, and O. Hobart Mauer's Psychology, The Crisis of Psychology and Religion. And he heard that Mauer was speaking just walking distance from the seminary, and so he walked over there and heard him speak, and afterwards he engaged him in a conversation, and on the spot, Mauer invited him to join him on a summer tour that was funded by the Eli Lilly Foundation. So Jay spent 6 weeks with Mauer. That's a total of some total of his involvement with Mauer. And it was eye-opening for Jay because Mauer, even though he was a behaviorist and a past president of the American Psychological Association, all Mauer did was go into these mental institutions and tell these counselees to straighten up and fly right. You need to stop doing this, and you need to start behaving in a way that will help you. There's nothing religious about what he was doing, but that was eye-opening for Jay. So Mauer helped Jay realize the reason he couldn't make secular psychology integrate was because it wouldn't integrate. So Mauer kind of helped Jay clear a field, take a bulldozer and clear away all the rubble. And after there was a clear sight with all the rubble moved aside, Jay began to build his system. So Jay says, at the beginning of Competent to Counsel, I printed it out here so you could see it. These people who accuse Jay of being a behaviorist, they haven't read Competent to Counsel. Let me append one final word about Mauer, Jay said. I want to clearly, once and for all, I wish that had been true, that I am not a disciple of Mauer or William Glasser, another behaviorist. I stand far off from them. Their systems begin and end with man. Mauer and Glasser fail to take into consideration man's basic relationship to God through Christ. They neglect God's law. They know nothing about the power of the Holy Spirit and regeneration, sanctification. On and on he goes. I mean, I don't know how much more clearly he could have said it. Jay used to say, Maurer was iconoclast. He was great at throwing stones and breaking windows, but he had nothing in his toolbox to replace the broken glass to keep the bugs out. Jay did have something. He had the scriptures, and so he started to build. So we are not behaviorists. Talking to counselees about their behavior does not make us behavior. Scripture was talking about people's behavior long before Maurer came along. Behavior requires immediate reward and punishment. Our reward awaits eternity, on and on. We can go. We're not animals. We are very different. All right. So those are some of the charges that are problems that we encounter when we think about homework. And I wanted to clear that stuff aside before we actually talk about signing homework. Why do counselors struggle when giving homework? Let me give you several reasons. A, there's no clarity as to what they want to accomplish in a counseling session. That's what I was talking about at the very beginning. If you don't know where you're going in that counseling session, you're going to get to the end and not know where you've arrived. Now what do I do? I have to give homework. What can I give him? You take good notes when you counsel? I don't, and shame on me, because I can't read my writing very well. I've got issues, but so what I do and what I urge you to do is once the counselee has left, I sit there for about 10 minutes, and that's when I make my notes and go over what has just happened, how well did I do, what should I have done different, what's my agenda for next week. When this guy comes in next week, I don't want to wait till next week and try to remember where I am and what I need. I want to write it down right now. What am I going to do next week? Now, when they come in next week and they talk about the big fight that they had in the car on the way there, it may change my agenda entirely, but I'm going to have in my mind where I want to go next week, what do I want to accomplish, and what I plan to give as homework the next week. Where do I want that counseling session to be leading? I read an article, blog, just last week or two by Steve Ayers. I would commend it to you. The title of his blog, I meant to be provocative with the title, but Why I Don't Prepare for Counseling Sessions. Now, he did not mean he does not prepare for counseling sessions. What he meant was he doesn't script a counseling session ahead of time. And so I like this figure, this metaphor he uses of an hourglass. The first part of the counseling session is largely hearing and listening to what my counselee says and coming down more, and I ask questions to get them more and more focused. And once we get to the middle, then it goes this way, and now I'm going to start taking over. I'm going to start doing the teaching, and I'm directing us to where we're going so that by the time we get done, I'm pretty much in charge of the session, and now I know where I'm going. So I thought it was a very good article. Bad title, but a good article. Don't go tell him I said that. When you made your notes last week, what agenda did you lay out and create at the end of your last session? What homework did you plan to assign? Or do you plan to assign at the next session? And when I'm done, I ask myself, did this session have that assignment in mind all the way through? Because change takes place at home. So what am I doing in the counseling room? What am I teaching to the end of where I want him to be at when he goes home and then accomplishing in the week to come? If I get to the end of the session and I'm going, now what is it I want him to do this week? I have not been focused during that session. So did this session have that assignment in mind as I was making my way through it? Another reason counselors struggle when giving homework is they don't give concrete homework. They give abstract homework. Joe, I want you to go home. Your assignment this week is to be more considerate to your wife. So you come back next week, and here's his homework. Joe, were you more considerate this last week? Of course I was. His wife looks at him and goes, you were? What about? And she got his list of how he was inconsiderate this week. So we want concrete homework. I want to find out from her. He's inconsiderate. Betty, tell me in what ways. Tell me what you mean when he's inconsiderate. Tell me how he's inconsiderate. What is he doing that is inconsiderate? Well, he takes his socks off at night and just throws them toward the hamper and expects me to pick him up because he's missed the hamper. Doesn't he know somebody's got to pick him up? Why can't he put them in the hamper himself? So, what's homework this week? Put your socks in the hamper. Demonstrate to her that you're thinking about what her concerns are, you've identified a concern, and that you're dealing with it. Comes back next week. Did you get all your socks in the hamper? Well, he got them in the hamper 5 of 7 nights. That's progress, right? We're not going to beat him up too bad. We're going to urge him on next week. But that's what I mean by concrete. Socks sometimes are literally concrete. But we want concrete homework, not abstractions. Homework that is measurable. I know we can quantify how many times those socks hit the hamper. I'm not hit the hamper. We're in the hamper. All right. Another reason counselors struggle when giving homework, they give homework to counselees that is seen by the counselee as simply being busy work. Don't ever let your counselee go home thinking, what in the world does this assignment have to do with my problem? We'll talk about some examples of busy work kind of homework. Let me give you one, and I'm about to commit what many of you will think is counseling heresy here, but how's this for homework? I want you to go home this week and every day read a psalm and write it down. Don't we want our counselees to be in the Word, right? But how good a homework is that when we're trying to solve X problem? Just read a random psalm every day. I know. We want to help them develop a habit of being in the Word, right? But that's not our issue today. When we're done, we hope to have started them on that habit and so on. But today, the issue is his worrying. So we want to talk about, give him homework that helps him deal with that worry problem and not just read a random psalm every day. Because he will go home thinking that's just busy work. Now, he may read a psalm that would be very helpful to him. But if he does, it will be in spite of my counseling, not because of my counseling. So don't just give him busy work to do. How's this one? How many times have you given your counselee homework that could be completed 2 hours before the next counseling session? Or in the car on the way to the counseling session? If you've given that kind of homework, you've given lousy homework. We want him doing something about his problem every day. And he can't do something every day on the way over to the counseling session. F, assignments that are given poorly. We assign it to him in a poor fashion. Begin giving homework at the very first session. What you do in that first counseling session sets a pattern. He goes away thinking, okay, that's what biblical counseling looks like. What just happened here this last hour is what happens in biblical counseling. And if you don't give homework, but you give homework the next week, you know, whoa, this is different. We want them to expect to be going home and working on something that helps them to change that week. Y'all have a copy of Jay's Critical Stages of Biblical Counseling? If you don't, in addition to buying Sanctification and Counseling, the bookstore, get Critical Stages in Biblical Counseling. And if you read nothing else in the book, at least read that first section about how to conduct a first session. Very important stuff there. And he talks about assigning homework. So begin the very first session and give homework that expects your counselee to do something that week, to do something that very first week. And how you assign the homework is going to set you up for failure or success. I'm going to get a commitment from them. Will you do this homework? Are you committed to doing this? Are you committed to this counseling process? I tell them in that first session, I expect for you to make what we're doing here in these counseling sessions the most important thing happening in your life for the next 6 to 8 weeks. It is, the problem is so big in their life that they've come to seek help for it. Well, for the next 6 to 8 weeks, I'm going to focus on your problem. I expect you to make what's going on here the most important thing happening in your, so when the in-laws come to visit unexpectedly, you're going to say to them, Mom and Dad, it's good to see you, but we have an appointment, and so we're going to go fulfill this appointment. We'll pick up a pizza on the way home, and we'll have supper. But whatever's going on, I expect them to be devoted to this counseling process for the next 6 to 8 weeks, maybe more, but letter B, never fail then to check their homework the next week. If they come back the next week and you do a dive into what the next thing you wanted to do and you don't cover their homework, what have you just communicated to them? Homework is no big deal. And if you've given good homework, it is a big deal. Now, yes, ma'am. I hesitate because I think I'm gonna cover that a little later, but by that I simply mean, here, fill out this form, read this booklet, and I'll explain why. There's a place for those things. But if that's what you're relying on for the homework, then you're going to see my rule of thumb here in the next point. Okay. But what happens if a counselee comes and they haven't done their homework? That's what happens. Is that what should happen? I'm amazed at the trainees that I listen to their sessions, and the counselee hasn't done their homework, and the counselor just says, well, okay, that's too bad. We'll work on it, and we'll do better next week. No. Let me tell you what I do. Now, my personality is different than yours, obviously, right? And I'm a little more expressive and a little more engaged, I guess, in the counseling room. And so if they come back the first week and they haven't done their homework, I put it on myself. I say, John, boy, I need to apologize to you because evidently I failed you last week. I thought, and I'll say it like that, I thought I had impressed upon you how important the homework is. I thought I had elicited from you a commitment to doing the homework. But evidently, I misunderstood what you said. Evidently, I wasn't clear about how important the homework is. And I do it in such a way that they realize I'm kind of being over the top with this. But I'm trying to make my point here. I will give them 1 week. But boy, this homework is I mean, we can't counsel if you're not doing the homework. I have nothing to talk to you about this week if we have nothing to evaluate about how you're working on this problem last week. We just do more talking in the room. Nothing changes as we talk. So that's how I do it. You can do it a different way, but you have to impress upon them how important the homework is. Well, that's a good question. Week two is just the counseling session's over. I mean, they come and haven't done the homework. I said, John, I really would like to have helped you. I really would. I believe the scriptures has the answer for this problem. But if you're not willing to accept them, if you're not willing to work on it, why should... I've taken this time and devoted my attention to it. I've said this more than once. I said, John, I think I'm more concerned about your marriage than you are. So let's pray. I'll just stop. We'll pray. Lord, help John to understand how important his homework is and how important making these changes are in his life. And, you know, pray in such a way that I can teach him something. Yeah.
Sometimes, I do this when I send out something to sort of explain to them what their counseling is. And one of the things I put in there is that your counseling really begins when you walk out the door from my place because of the homework that you will get.
So yeah. You have to make them understand how important the homework is. Your counselor has come asking, what do I do about X? Your homework needs to answer that question. Now, Roman 5. Don't worry about time. This goes much quicker as I'm making my way through this. Roman 5. Homework should consist primarily of action items. Do not let your homework assignments become a substitute for counseling. Here, take this booklet and read it this week. We'll talk about it next week. No. You counsel in the counseling room, and then if you have a piece of literature that reinforces what you've just said, that they can go through and be reminded and study during the next week, great. We live in a day when we have an embarrassment of riches in things we can assign to counselees to read about their problem. Several years ago, another fellow and I got together and we thought, you know, we need to catalog all these little booklets come out and just do a short paragraph review of each one. And we started and we collected them and we threw up our hands very quickly because there's just no way. There are literally hundreds of these little booklets. Some of them are very good. Some of them are awful. Amongst the wheat that's grown up, there have grown up tares. So never give something that you haven't read yourself and evaluated personally. Do not give a reading assignment that covers ground you have not already covered in the counseling session. You want them to learn something from the literature that you gave that you haven't? They won't. They won't get it, at least like you want them to. They talk about it in the counseling. I can see if the lights are coming on. I can see if they're getting what I'm talking about. And then I can give them the thing to follow up through the week to remind them about what we talked about and maybe expand on it, so on. A reading assignment should be short. One of my trainees once gave a counselee Jay's book on forgiveness and wanted him to read it that week. I have a short little pamphlet, just a trifold thing that Jay wrote that summarizes that whole book. And I would give that often to reinforce what I talk about, but good night. We want to encourage people with their homework, not discourage them. I knew someone would ask that. Email me when you get home, and I'll send you a copy. Don Arms, two N's, donarms@newthetic.org. Do not ask me how to spell newthetic. Shame on you. Yeah. Nobody has ever disagreed with me before.
I'm a little confused. If one of the difficult dilemmas I face is in an hour-long session, and you know, so much of it is based off of what they accomplished in the previous supply for homework. What ends up happening is that you don't really have sufficient time, oftentimes, to sufficiently dig into a new concept. You could spend hours, unpacking these things and then, assigning homework and so on and so forth. So some of the homework that I have given has been a continuation of the study that we've started simply because there's not enough time to really teach and have that interaction.
But your homework then can't be based on what he hasn't studied yet. So I want the homework to be putting into practice what we have talked about. So I don't want to assign him something that needs what he's going to be reading to serve as kind of the foundational teaching for it.
So would it be fair to say that your use of the word homework is specifically to those super practical, these are the things that you need to be?
No, not entirely. You're way ahead of me. You're thinking. Yeah. But my rule of thumb, here it is. Don Arm's world famous rule of thumb when giving homework. If all the homework you have assigned can be completed by your counselee while he's sitting alone at a desk, you've probably given lousy homework.
I heard that 50 times.
Because she didn't take it to heart the first two few times. So I had to keep.
Question 11.
Number? That's not to say you don't give homework that he can complete while he's sitting alone at a desk. And sometimes you'll be sitting at a desk with your husband or wife doing things, and that's not what I mean here. But if all the homework you've given can be completed by your counselee while he's sitting alone at a desk, something he's to read, some worksheet that he's supposed to do or something, you've probably given lousy homework. That doesn't mean some of that can't be included, but if that's all that you've given him for homework, you've given lousy homework. Probably. There's always exceptions, but rule of thumb, okay? Your counselee has come asking, what do I do? Has your homework answered that question? So, let's keep moving. Homework helps to determine who means business. It will smoke him out. Is he just coming to please his wife? Is he really a counselee? Does he really want to make changes in his life? The homework will smoke him out. He'll not do it. He'll be half done. He won't, The rich young ruler was given homework specific to his situation, and he wouldn't do it. Now Jesus is able to give homework that you and I can't give because he knows what's going on in the heart. You and I don't. But that homework smoked him out, didn't it? Homework reveals sin. It reveals who is genuine and who is just bluffing. I got to keep moving. I'm sorry, but let's roll. Romans 7, homework smokes out the professional counselee. You've had counselees who are professional counselee. They are counseling tasters. They're you notice my footnote here? He is much like that dismal creature, the preaching taster, who bounces from church to church in search of a better sermon than the one he heard last week. I tell you, when I was pastoring a church, they didn't have to go far. But counselees are just, you have counselees just focused on your process. What are you doing? What, you know, compare that to what the other counselor did. I won't counsel someone who is also counseling with somebody else at the same time. I'm not going to have them go home and decide, am I going to listen to Arms, or am I going to listen to Smith, or am I going to listen to Jones? Romans 8. When you start working a problem, begin with a single-stranded problem. You know, when you dump out a can of worms and on the desk and it's a mishmash of stuff, you can't treat the whole can of worms at once. You've got to start pulling out one worm at a time. Take it, set it on the desk, deal with it, chop it up, whatever you're going to do with it, and solve it one worm at a time, one strand at a time. You know, I'll talk about worms. And you want to give them early successes. You want to give them homework assignments that, you know, how tough is it for that husband to throw his socks in the hamper as a homework assignment? It is easily achievable. It is measurable. And you give them both hope. He sees, she sees, her husband is actually, listen to what my concern is, and he's doing something about it. Now give her hope, give him hope. I can do this. It's not so tough. You know, so start with single-stranded problems, early successes. It will establish your method and principles clearly from the very beginning. Romans 9, homework enables the counseling process to move much more rapidly. Freud taught that counseling should never end. Should be an ongoing. You hear about people who are in psychoanalysis for years. And frankly, I am a little concerned with some books written in our that talk about counseling sessions that have gone on for years. There are always exceptions. There are always hard cases. I say that guardedly. But if your counseling sessions are taking a year, if they're taking 6 months, if they're taking 3 months, somebody's not serious about changing. Somebody's not serious. And it could be you. It could be you as a counselor, not really serious about getting this done. This happens often when the counselee is paying for the counseling. And the counselee becomes not a counselee, but a client. And the counselor's got a boat payment due next month. And I need to keep this hour filled. That's not anybody in this room, of course, so I'll move along. Use benchmarks with your counselee. We're going to, this Christmas can be a joyous Christmas for you, whatever, but we got to keep this moving. And homework helps you do that. How does this help the counselor get things done more quickly? Our counseling is not the magic hour. We've talked about that. Bill Good, you remember Bill Good? I hope you do. You didn't get a chance to meet Bill Good. I'm sorry. Bill Good was a jewel, but he used to talk about having to pull out wiffle dust out of a drawer of his desk and sprinkle it on a counselee, and the counselee is expecting you to sprinkle it on him and make it change. You don't have any wiffle dust that can make a counselee change, even if your counselee expects that. You're not the magician who does something and makes things happen. In that system, the counseling hour is the only time anything's done. in our way of counseling, the counseling hour is sometimes the lowest point of the week. And as he goes about working on his problem, things get better, and he gets hope, and he gets encouraged as he works on his problem. I'm sorry, I have to move through. I wish I had more time spent on all that. Counseling, homework can help you gather data. In fact, in my first session, a large part of the homework I give is data gathering, because there's just so much to do in that first session. So I may ask them to make lists of things, gather information for me. If I'm skipping, I'm sorry, I'm on number 10 already. I got past you. And here's a suggested list of things you could do. Homework helps people depend on God, not the counselor. When the counselor is the magician and does it to the counselee, he's the focal point. B, it is not our goal to build a strong relationship with our counselee. Yes, you want to build involvement with him and so on, but I want him to build a strong relationship with the Lord, not with me. I'm simply the facilitator trying to help him apply the scriptures to his life. Romans 12. Homework allows problems and patterns to emerge from the counseling himself. You're giving homework under controlled conditions. He's going home and conditions aren't so controlled. And he's got to learn to deal with things going on and apply the homework to his real life situation on his own. And when he comes back and reports on it, I can see where there's where he's gotten problems, where he's struggling with getting this done, where he's... I haven't explained to him exactly what he needs to be doing about approaching his boss at work. Maybe we need to role play it here, and I'll be the boss, and he can come to me, and we can role play how this ought to be done. So homework is going to help reveal patterns that's going to inform the counseling session as it goes forward. Homework becomes the criterion for judging progress. For both the counselor and the counselee. Real quickly, I meant to add a point 13.5 right here, where I want to talk about the issue raised about giving these booklets and reading assignments and so on. But I think I did cover it when I answered the question, but... Have these booklets available, but you can't have them all. Just have the 1, 2, 3 that you think have been the most helpful. Use those, but don't be a constant taster of all these different things. I mean, unless you're buying it for yourself to teach you how to help a person who's got a specific problem you may have never counseled someone before on. Someone comes in. And cutting, exactly. I mean, I remember the first time I encountered a teenage girl who was cutting, and I was just lost. I go, "What? Why would you do that?" I don't. But so I had to do some study. Do not be afraid to tell your counselee, "Well, I don't have the answer for that, but I know where to find it." And let's talk about and give them some homework about some things that they do need to start working on. And boy, I went to work and I read things and I remember one very, and I wish I could remember the author, I tell you, but I don't remember. But I remember one of those little booklets about cutting that I found to be very helpful. But it helped me as a counselor. And I never did give that booklet to my counselee because I didn't think it was that helpful to give the counselee, but I sure learned from it. So you're going to have to go and you're going to have to study such things. So they can be a help that way. But again, be very discerning. So here's where I wanted it up. And I wanted to go through and evaluate some common assignments that I've heard and ask you good homework, bad homework. Let's take 2 minutes and do this. I already talked about letter A. God's kind of a, let her be, God's kind of a husband loves his wife. I want you to do two loving things for her each day this week and log them. Good homework? Excellent homework. Good homework. Go to your boss and ask for his forgiveness for your lack of respect. That is only good homework if I've spent an hour with him talking about what forgiveness means. I want to know exactly what exactly has he been doing that is not respectful. So when he goes to his boss, he can say, boss, that thing that I said, that Twitter that I sent out about you last week was evil, and I was wrong, and I want to ask you forgiveness. And I mean, I'll probably role play it with him before he goes to his boss, but this as it is, lousy homework. Here, read this pamphlet by Jay Adams, and we will discuss it next week. We've already talked about it. Now, you could not do better than giving him a pamphlet by Jay Adams, but probably lousy. You two are to have two conference table sessions this week. Keep a good record of what transpired. Probably good. If I've explained to him what I mean by a conference table, and probably in that session, I will probably role play with them a conference table with me present, especially if it's a husband and wife who are at each other. I mean, all right. Make a list of things to think about based on Paul's categories in Philippians 4. That can be very good homework if my goal then is to take that list and get him up and doing things, thinking about those things, and enforcing how he's thinking about them and what he does.
Are there certain things I can
look
at my homework and say, does it do these things?
Yes. And when you make that list, email it to me. And the next time I give this lecture, I will have that listed here. All right? Because that would be a good thing to have. If you have a copy of Jay Adams' Christian Counselor's New Testament and Proverbs, he has a outline in there about how to give good homework. That would be very helpful. You all have a copy of Jay Adams' Christian Counselor's New Testament and Proverbs, right? Newly republished last year, re-edited, the font size was increased. It's the Christian Counselor's New Testament and Proverbs. It's on sale in the bookstore, 33% off. Buy a copy. Buy a copy for your pastor. Buy a copy for... It's Jay's own translation of the New Testament. I memorized Psalm 1 this week. No, yeah, fail. In fact, there's one final thing, and so I can tell you and not have to answer questions about it. I very seldom give homework that asks a counselee to memorize passage of Scripture. Now, for some of you, that's counseling heresy. But it... You don't want to frustrate your counselee with homework. If it's just a phrase from a verse, it's just a concept, fine. But I don't want him focused on, I got to get this memorized. In fact, I would rather he read it twice a day, every day this week. Because, you know, when he comes back next week, if he's done that, he'll have it memorized. But I don't want to give it to him an assignment because it'll just he'll focus on getting it memorized and not on what it's saying. You can donarms@newthetic.org. Anyway, there's a whole list of things. You can go through and evaluate them. I'm sorry. I'll be glad to stick around and answer any questions you may have.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.